Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life.
Continuing our journey in this new year through Luke's gospel, we are in the midst of what we call Holy Week, the last week in the life of Jesus. So here in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, we find ourselves in this Holy Week. So what that means is over the next couple of months, we will conclude our study of Luke's gospel as we continue to make our journey to the cross and ultimately the empty tomb. And this morning, we find ourselves in Luke chapter 20, verses 20 through 26. So go ahead and find that in your Bible, Luke 20, 20 through 26. If you're new to our church, if you're new to the church in general, and you don't know where the Gospel of Luke is in the Bible, that's okay because it's real easy to find. If you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's Gospel. Luke is the third Gospel in the New Testament, third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. Those are our four Gospels, and we're in Luke's Gospel this morning. If you did not bring a Bible with you, let me encourage you to grab the Bible that's in the book rack in front of you, down in the seat before you. Grab that Bible in that seat before you and find Luke's gospel with us, Luke 20, 20 through 26. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you and read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 20, verses 20 through 26 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. So I look across this room and I'm sure that many of you like me, you remember some things about your childhood. And one of the things I remember, especially in school as, you know, young elementary age was you always had career day. Right, and maybe at career day, some parents would come in and talk about what they did for a living and what their career was. You would ask questions, all that kind of thing. And I'm sure as you were a kid, you know, first, second grade, whatever, you had some aspirations, some dreams about what you wanted to be when you grew up. I mean, in fact, that question was probably asked of you quite a bit. What do you want to be when you grow up? And maybe you want to be a baseball player, a football player, a nurse, a doctor. I have no idea. Some of us, we are what we wanted to be when we were 5 years old. Many of us are not, and that's okay. Right? And so I remember when I was in kindergarten, we had a career day kind of thing. And what we did for career day is the teacher got out those big sheets of paper and we all laid on the paper and we traced out our bodies. Not because she thought we were future criminals, but okay. So we traced out our bodies. It wasn't funny. I get it. So traced out our bodies. And then after we traced out our bodies, we were to go back in and color what we wanted to be. And so all across the room, the little five-year-olds were coloring in, you know, the baseball player, all that kind of stuff. And when I was doing mine, I colored what I wanted to be. And when I was 5 years old, what I wanted to be when I grew up was I wanted to be the President of the United States. I mean, I was very ambitious, had lots of goals. I wanted to run the country, all that kind of stuff, right? Now, here I am, 45 years old. I do not want to be the President of the United States. What a terrible job, right? Can you imagine? I mean, just all the mudslinging that goes on and people criticizing you and you don't get to sleep much and obviously the office ages you just a bit. I mean, and so all kinds of, like, who wants that job? But here we are. We are in 2024 and come November 5th, you and I will go to the election box and we will vote for who we want to be the next president of the United States. That's coming. And here we are at the beginning of 2024, and if you've watched the news channels, you've been on social media, you already know that we're being inundated with all the political stuff right now. And it's going to get worse as the year goes on. That's just the way it is. And people are already picking their sides and promoting their candidates. And in a couple weeks, we're going to have our first elections in Iowa, the caucus there, and then on to New Hampshire and all that. that kind of stuff. And so we're in it. Like, it's that time that we come to every 4 years when we elect a president. And some of you love this time of the year. Some of you hate it. I get all that. But here we are. This is what's happening this year. And so I think it's very providential that here we are, beginning of 2024, and the text that we just so happen to be in is a text where Jesus addresses politics. Oh, this is going to be a lot of fun, because you know the rule, right? Like, preachers aren't supposed to talk about politics unless it's today. And so today, we're talking about politics, because what Jesus has to say, I think, in this passage is super helpful for us as we think about this year and what's to come in just a few months. Because here we are in a very politically charged climate, and we all, every single one of us in this room, we all need to hear what Jesus has to say about politics, because I think what Jesus has to say about politics in this passage, if we'll listen to it, it will radically shape our lives and help us tremendously to navigate 2024 well with the upcoming election. So here we are. We're going to deal with it. I think this is going to be helpful for us. And what I want to show you in this passage of scripture as we walk through these verses, I just want to show you two truths that I want you to grasp hold of this morning that I think really are going to help you to think well about this election cycle and what's to come this year as we go to the voting box. This is going to be kind of an interesting, I think, helpful message for you. So take your Bibles, Luke 20, verse 20 through 26, and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Two truths that I want to show you from this passage I think are going to help you to navigate this political season. Look at what the Bible says, Luke 20, beginning in verse 20. They watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they could catch him in what he said, to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. They questioned Jesus, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But detecting their craftiness, Jesus said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" "Caesar's," they said. "Well then," he told them, "give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." They were not able to catch him in what he said in public, and being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning and for the opportunity to be together, to study your word together, and how we need the truth that comes from your word. And we believe that right now, when we open this book together and we begin to walk through a text together, we believe that your spirit is speaking to us. And so help us to listen carefully to what you're saying to us this morning. And we also know that we live in a crazy world. We live in a crazy country. And we know that this year is going to be rather contentious. And Father, if we're honest, we get all worked up over elections and presidential politics and all this kind of stuff that's going to surface over this next year. And we need to know how to live distinctively Christian, distinctively as followers of Jesus, in a very politically charged climate. And so I pray that you'd help us this morning to listen carefully to what you're saying to us. And I pray that you would help us this morning to have a desire to respond to your word in obedience, in faith, in surrender. And so we're trusting, Spirit of God, right now, that you're going to speak to us. Help us now to take serious the words you're going to speak. Help us not to be distracted by things that are going on around us or what's coming up later in this week. Help us right now to focus, to take these few moments we have and to focus on your voice with a heart that wants to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So Jesus, he is in Jerusalem. He's made it to Jerusalem. He's in the temple area. It is Tuesday of Holy Week. This week that Jesus is in is going to end in his death. Come Friday, Jesus will hang on a cross. But come Sunday, he will rise from the dead victoriously. But in the events that lead up to the crucifixion, Jesus has lots of conversations, and he teaches in very powerful ways. Now, if you were here last week, you know that Buck taught you the previous passage where Jesus tells a parable that really does accuse the religious leaders of shepherding God's people really poorly. And so he exposes yet again these religious leaders for who they are. And so you understand that these religious leaders, they do not like Jesus. They want Jesus dead. In fact, you see what the Bible says in verse 19. Then the scribes and the chief priests looked for a way to get their hands on him that very hour because they knew he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. They want to capture Jesus. They want Jesus dead. And so what happens over the next few verses is really in some ways on the part of the religious leaders quite ingenious. What they want to do is they want to trap Jesus. They want to get him to say something that they can use against him. And so what Luke tells us in his gospel here in these verses is that they send spies to Jesus, spies who pretended to be righteous. Now, what's interesting, if you go back over to Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 12, Mark recounts this same story. And Mark tells us that these spies, they were made up of two groups of people, Pharisees and Herodians. Now, you already know something about Pharisees because as we've walked through Luke's gospel, Jesus has encountered the Pharisees quite a bit. You know that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were distinctively Jewish and they tried to help the people to understand how to obey the law in every minute detail of the law. I mean, they were religious zealots for Judaism. And they were political rivals of the Herodians. You don't know much about the Herodians because honestly, the Gospels don't tell us a lot about the Herodians. But the Herodians, they were Jewish people that were sympathetic. Now watch this, sympathetic to Rome. The Pharisees weren't. The Pharisees wanted a Messiah to come like most other Jewish people did who would free them from Roman oppression. But the Herodians, they were sympathetic to King Herod. They were sympathetic to the Roman Empire. And so they were trying to work with Rome. And so the Herodians and the Pharisees, they were in this tension against each other. They were political rivals. They were political enemies. But both of these groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, you following? Both the Pharisees and the Herodians, they wanted to capture Jesus because neither group liked Jesus. And so these enemies, they come together with a common goal. To do away with Jesus. And look what the text says. You come down and you look at what it says in verse 20. They watched closely and sent spies who pretended to be righteous so that they could catch him and what he said to hand him over to the governor's rule and authority. And they questioned him. Now look at, this is really interesting. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly and you don't show partiality, but teach truthfully the way of God. They come to Jesus how? With flattery. Jesus, we've been around, we've heard you teach in the temple, and man, you're amazing. Like, you're a really good teacher. That's why all the crowds are here. That's why they've gathered, because there's something about the way that you teach. We know that you correctly and truthfully teach the way of God. You're an amazing teacher. And just to be honest with you, Jesus, we really need your help. Like, there's this debate going on. I don't know if you know about it or not, but we've got a question for you that we think would help us to settle this debate. And so would you mind, because you're such a great teacher after all, would you mind just answering this question for us? I think it would do us a lot of good. And you come down and look what it says. Verse 22 is the question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And that was in that day a debated question. Because after all, think about it. There's Roman oppression in Judea where Jesus is at this time and in Galilee as well. And so they have to pay this tax. There were several taxes, but there was one tax in particular that this text is referring to. It was what was called the poll tax. And the poll tax was a tax they paid every year. It was one denarius. One denarius in those days, that was about a day's wage. And so every year they had to pay this poll tax. And if you were a good Jew, you obviously did not like this tax because you didn't want to pay Rome anything. But if you were a Herodian, sympathetic to Rome, then, you know, you didn't mind so much paying this tax. And so here's the trap. You see the trap, don't you? It seems like no matter what Jesus says in this moment, he's going to answer it the wrong way. If Jesus says, pay the tax, then he's not loyal to his Jewish people. But if Jesus says, don't pay the tax, then he's an enemy of Rome. And the Herodians will just march right back to the authorities and say, hey, you got to get this guy. He's not loyal to Rome. And so it seems like Jesus is in a trap. And so Jesus does something. Look what it says. You come down. Verse 23. But detecting their craftiness, he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? Caesar's, they said. So Jesus doesn't even have a denarius in his pocket. Well, I know he probably didn't have a pocket. There weren't tunic. I get all that. But regardless, right? Like he's asking somebody, bring me a denarius. Whose inscription is on it? Well, Caesar's. Now here's what's really interesting. In those days, the emperor at this particular time was a man by the name of Tiberius. He was the adopted son of Caesar Augustus. So he was the emperor after Caesar Augustus. I don't know much about Roman history, and maybe you don't know much about Roman history, but here's what I do know, that Caesar Augustus, he was the first emperor of Rome. You remember Caesar Augustus because when Jesus was born, Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus was the emperor. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. He was a fascinating character in Roman history, and he was declared to be divine. He was worshipped as a god. So on this denarius that was brought to Jesus was the image, not of Caesar Augustus, but the image of Tiberius, the current emperor of Rome. Now, here's what was interesting about that particular coin. On that coin was imprinted the image of Tiberius. That's significant in and of itself because I don't know if you know this or not, but in those days, there was no Fox News, there was no Facebook, there was no Instagram. Like, those things just had not been invented yet. And so it wasn't like at 6 o'clock in the evening, you went home and turned on the TV and the emperor was on television giving a State of the Union address. That's just not how it happened. In fact, most people over the course of their lifetime never, ever, ever saw the emperor. They had no idea what he sounded like when he talked. They had no idea what he looked like. But that coin had the image of him on it. So if you want to know what the emperor looked like, you reached down in your pocket, if you will, and you looked at that coin and you saw an image of the emperor. But not only did you see his image to get an idea of what he looked like, the words on the coin were very significant. Because on the front of that coin, that had the image of Tiberius were these words: Son of the Divine Augustus. So Tiberius, on the coin that circulated all throughout the empire, on the coin was a description, right, that stated a very significant message. Tiberius is the Son of God, divine. And on the back of that coin was another phrase, Pontiff Maxim, a Latin phrase that means high priest. And so listen, that coin that was circulating in that day and in the Roman Empire, it was spreading propaganda. You follow? Like, this emperor, he's your God and he's your priest. You worship him. So no wonder, right? Like, you think about the Jewish people, they didn't want to pay the tax because who wants to pay taxes? But every time they pulled out that coin and looked at that image, they were disgusted. Because good Jewish people knew what? The same thing you and I know, that there's only one God. And that one God is not Caesar Augustus. That one God is not Caesar Tiberius. There's only one God, Yahweh. And so think about it. When these Jewish people looked at that coin, I mean, they were just disgusted by the message that that coin presented. You can understand why they did not want to pay the tax. Whose inscription is on it? Caesar's. And we don't like Caesar. We don't like the message he proclaims. We don't like how he's ruling over our nation. We don't like Caesar. His image is there, but we don't like him, and we don't want to pay this tax. And then look at what Jesus says. This is really interesting. And you know these words, I know, but just hear them yet again. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. It's interesting, right? Like, Jesus doesn't tell them to rebel against Caesar and not pay your taxes, in part because Jesus knows. And the people don't know this. They don't quite understand this. Like, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is standing before them, teaching them. Jesus Christ, he is not threatened by Caesar Tiberius. Not at all. Because he rules over Caesar Tiberius. He rules over it all, you see? And so he simply says, hey, give to Caesar. I mean, his face is on that thing. Like, his face is imprinted on it, so it must belong to him. Give it to him. I don't care. Give him the coin. Pay your taxes. But then Jesus makes this statement, which is a very bold statement. Listen. give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. They were not able to catch him in what he said in public. And being amazed at his answer, they became silent. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give to God the things that are God's. Well, here's the question. What belongs to God? You. Me. What belongs to God? Everything that we have. What belongs to God? Now watch this. Caesar Tiberius didn't know this. He belonged to God. Joe Biden and Donald Trump probably don't know this, but they belong to God. You follow? Because now watch this. On that denarius was imprinted, right? Was imprinted the face of Tiberius. But on your life is imprinted what, church? The image of God. And if God's image is imprinted on your life, and it is because he created you, if God's image is imprinted on your life, you belong to him. Every person walking the face of the planet, every person who has ever lived in human history belongs to God. And every person, you know this, whether it's Donald Trump, Joe Biden, or name your candidate, Caesar Augustus, Caesar Tiberius, Nero, Hitler, whomever it may be in political sphere, will all stand before God, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Everyone belongs to God, and everyone will answer to God. Do you follow me? And so politically speaking, this is a huge statement, because what Jesus is saying to these spies who are there trying to trap him, hey, that's money. Give it to Caesar. But you need to give your life to the God who created you. You see what I'm saying? Like, this is a significant statement. And this statement that Jesus makes, it reminds us that the image of God is imprinted all over our lives. And because of that, we owe him our lives, because he made us. But not only made us, if you're a follower of Jesus, he saved you through the death and resurrection of his son. And this helps us to understand, right? Just a couple of truths. One, you need the right political perspective in 2024. And the right political perspective is this, my friend. Only one kingdom is worthy of your ultimate allegiance. End of discussion. Like, that's it. Like, only one kingdom at the end of the day is worthy of your ultimate allegiance. Because here's what's going to happen. On November 5th, we're going to elect a president. It may be Joe Biden, it may be Donald Trump, it may be somebody else. Who knows at this point, right? But on November 5th, there's going to be a new president elected. And you know who's not on the ballot? Jesus. You know why Jesus isn't on the ballot? Because he's already king. And November 6th, no matter what happens in our nation, that fact is not going to change. That he's still going to be on his throne. He's still going to be ruling and reigning. And his government knows no end. His kingdom transcends every other kingdom. His kingdom is full of righteousness and joy and peace. His kingdom is led by the King Jesus, who actually loves you, right? At the end of the day, when November 5th happens and a new president is elected, there will really only be one king who's left standing, and it's Jesus Christ himself. And my friend, he's worthy. Not Joe Biden, not Donald Trump, not Tim Scott, not Nikki Haley, or any other candidate for that matter. He is the only one who is worthy of your ultimate allegiance, because he is the only one who's actually in charge, reigning and ruling. So you can fret about the election all you want. You can freak out about it. You can complain about it. Whatever the case may be, I get it. But at the end of the day, if Jesus is ruling and reigning, and if that is not going to change, no matter who's elected, I don't care, it's going to be all right. Because a good king, a king who loves you, is in charge. Now watch this. If I know there's only one king who is worthy of my ultimate allegiance, I also know there's only one king who determines how I live. Because you're being told right now by all kinds of political pundits about how you should live, about what your worldview should be, about what you should support politically, about these rights and that right, those rights and all these other things. And none of that really matters. Because Jesus Christ has already told you how to live. He's the one giving you the marching orders. He's the one who shapes our worldview. He's the one who we owe our lives to. And so we listen to his voice. Listen, I get it. There's lots of political pundits, and maybe there's some wisdom in some of the things they say. But if it's not God's wisdom, it's really not wisdom at all. You follow what I'm saying? And so there's one king who's in authority that we owe our allegiance to, and there's one king who determines how we should live our lives, and we listen to his voice. Now here's the question, and this is where I think it gets really helpful in this political season, right? How has this king determined that we should live? Now, you've got to think through this, and this is helpful, but let me show you. This king who determines how we live, going to the next slide, what this king wants is real easy, right? Now, I know this is so basic, but just bear with me. He wants us to honor God. That's it. Like, if you are honoring the Lord with your life, you are living out your purpose. You are living as a good citizen of the kingdom of heaven on this earth. He wants you to honor him. Now, here's what happens in a political cycle. We get very dishonoring of God. We do. Because what's going to happen over and over? Because I've been at this long enough, and so have you, right? We've been at this long enough to know that when a political cycle happens, what do we get? Very un-Christian. We start complaining and bickering and fighting. Houses are divided, friendships are divided, all kinds of things. We lose our ever-loving minds, don't we? We just get so upset about everything. And we don't honor God, right? Because now watch this, because when I honor God, when I set my mind on things above, recognizing that he's the king who determines how I live, then in a political season, in every season, I honor God by, watch this, honoring others. Honoring others. In fact, I can do this for a lot of different reasons, but for one reason, because of what Proverbs 8, 15, and 16 tells me. That the kings of this world are ultimately in the hands of God. He determines. He knows. The King of Kings is above every king. And so if I know that God's got it, that he's in control, it really does free me to honor others, right? Because here's what happens. In a political season, you'll stop honoring others. You'll start complaining. You'll start slandering. You'll start gossiping. And here's what it looks like. Honoring others in a political season means that I really do want the best for others. Now, follow me. I know it. Some of you don't want the best for Joe Biden. Come on. Some of you don't want the best for Donald Trump. Some of you don't want the best for whatever that political candidate might be, your governor, your mayor, whatever. You don't want the best for them because you despise them. Can I be so bold as to say for some of us in this room, you hate them because you think they're unjust leaders, and maybe they are, but that's God's to deal with. And as a follower of Jesus, God has called me to honor him and to honor the others. And honoring others means I want the best even for my political rivals. So I want the best even for Joe Biden. And you know what the best is for Joe Biden? You know what the best is for Donald Trump? You know what the best is for any other political candidate? The best for them is that they come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the best for them. And so if I'm honoring God and honoring others, then that's what I want. And I really want that. And so what that means, right, is 1 Timothy chapter 2. What that means is if I really want the best for those I disagree with politically, then I'm going to get down on my knees before God and I'm going to pray for them. Not complain about them. Not run to social media and blast them. I'm going to pray. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you actually got serious about praying for those that you disagree with? I'm gonna honor by wanting the best. I'm gonna honor by praying. I'm gonna honor, now watch this. I'm gonna honor by befriending those I disagree with. Come on now. There are some people that you refuse to build a friendship with because they differ from you so much politically. And when you refuse to build that friendship, what do? You close the door for a gospel opportunity. You see what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to be a jerk. You understand? Like, you can actually be nice and love people who you disagree with. You don't have to be mean. You can actually honor people that have different viewpoints than you do. I'm not saying you agree with their viewpoints. Your viewpoints may be right, but that's not the point. The point is that there are always gospel opportunities in front of you, and to belittle somebody or hate somebody just because they disagree with you politically is downright sinful and shameful, right? You honor others by praying for them, by wanting the best for them, and you live at peace. This is Hebrews 12:14. In Hebrews 12:14, the author writes and says, as far as it is possible with you, live at peace with who? Just those who agree with you? No, that's not all what it says. As far as possible, live at peace with everyone. And the only way to live at peace with everyone is really to strive to honor God and to honor others, right? And now think about this. Honor God, honor others, live at peace, and finally, live missionally. Live missionally. I need you to hear this. Let's camp out here for just a moment. I know we're going to get into a heated political cycle this year. But that heated political cycle does not change your mission. And your mission, now watch this. Your mission, come on. Your mission is not to be a political pundit. It's not your job. Now, with that said, we need to be passionate. I'm not saying that. We need to be passionate about those issues that we hold dear. And we need to speak boldly about those issues that we hold dear. As followers of Jesus, when it comes to issues like pro-life, oh yes, let us speak passionately about pro-life issues. Let us speak out in the public square about those kinds of moral issues, right? Let us speak out with truth about issues of gender and sexual identity. My friend, this world has gone nuts with that stuff, right? We need to sound the alarm and we need to speak passionately over those things. We need to be bold, right? But come, let me just remind you that as much as we need to speak passionately about issues like pro-life and sexual identity and other pressing issues in our culture, as much as we need to speak out as followers of Jesus, even more so, you need to share the gospel of Jesus. Because here's the deal, and this is just reality. Many of us this year, we'll get into arguments and we'll talk about what we're passionate about. We'll defend the unborn, praise God. We'll speak rightly about sexual identity, praise God. We'll do all those things, but we'll never actually share the gospel. And here's reality. Do you want to see people change their perspective on sexuality? Do you want to see people change their perspective on the issues of abortion and life? The way perspectives are changed is when their eyes are open to the truth, and the truth comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? And so listen, yes, speak passionately about those issues that you hold dear, but my friend, open your mouth more about what Jesus Christ has done through his death and resurrection than you talk about political issues. You understand? Like, that's a big deal. And so listen, this is what God desires for you in a politically charged climate. Give to Caesar those things that are Caesar's, right? Like, honor, all those kinds of things. But more importantly, give to God those things that are God's. You are God's. And God expects us in a climate like this to live distinctively Christian lives. The disaster will be is if we go through 2024 and we do politics like the rest of the world does politics. That's a disaster. What's gracious and what's God-honoring is if we do it different. And different, right, is God's way of honoring him, honoring others, living on the mission, living at peace. This is what God calls us to in his word. That's it. So you and I, we really do need it, don't we? In 2024, we need the right political perspective. I went, we were in New Orleans, you know this, last week seeing Stacy's parents. And so I took the boys last week to Walmart, which that was mistake number one. We went to Walmart because we wanted to get some gel blasters. I don't know if you know about these gel blaster things, but they're amazing, right? They got these like little water pellets and they're biodegradable and you just shoot the daylights out of each other with them. They're a lot of fun. And so we went to Walmart to buy some gel blasters because in our neighborhood, we have gel blaster wars. Like, don't come to our neighborhood, you'll get shot by something. Like, not like a real gun, but you know what I'm saying. So anyway, moving on. And so we went to Walmart to buy some of these gel blasters and we bought two gel blasters, got them home and Luke opened up the box that his gel blaster was in and it was not the gel blaster it was supposed to be. So apparently somebody did a little switcheroo there in the Walmart and took one out and put one in. And so the right thing to do was to go back to Walmart and return it and get the one he actually purchased. And so for the second time in a day, we went to Walmart and we got there and the customer service area, it was all closed down. There was a computer glitch or something. And so they were taking returns at a regular register. So like, okay, here we go. And so we got in the line at the regular register and finally got up to the lady who was returning items from different people who were coming to return stuff. And she scanned my gel blaster that I had just bought. I gave her the receipt, all those kinds of things. And the UPC code would not come up in her system. So she said, you can't return this. I'm like, what do you mean I can't? And I'm a very nice guy, right? I mean, so ma'am, what do you mean I can't return this? Like, I got the receipt right here. And well, our system is glitched right now. And this particular UPC code is not working. So right now you cannot return this. You need to come back later and try again. Like, no, I got my receipt I've been here twice already. Like, a third time at Walmart is just not on my list of things to do today. And so I'm like, ma'am, are you sure there's nothing else you can do? Like, I've got it here. Can we just exchange it or something? Like, can we make this happen? Like, I just don't want to come back again. Can we make this happen? She said, no, you're going to have to come back later or go to another Walmart. I'm like, I ain't going to another Walmart. So it's like, okay. Can I talk to somebody else? Because what I've learned over the years, like, if you talk to enough people and you're just really nice, right, that maybe things will go in your favor. And I figure, hey, listen, like, I communicate for a living, right? You pay me to communicate. Like, I think I'm okay at it. And so maybe I can convince somebody to do something for me so I don't have to come back to Walmart. And so I said those words, can I please just speak to your manager? And so she said, well, sure. I said, well, thank you. And so she got her little walkie-talkie, her phone, whatever, and she called her manager, and I went and waited for her manager for 5 minutes, and she never came. For 10 minutes, and she never came. 15 minutes, she never came. Lady asked me, has the manager come yet? I'm like, no, she hasn't come yet. And so she called her again. Finally, about 20 minutes later, the manager walks up, and here's how the manager greeted me. Not with a nice southerny, hey, how you doing? I'm so glad you're in our Walmart. You're such a valued customer. None of that stuff, right? Like, the way she greeted me was like, we can't return that. You got to come back later. And she walked away. Like, no, wait. I didn't even get a chance to explain. And she was walking. So I did what any of you would do. I chased her down. And I stopped her. I said, ma'am, like, I need to return this because I got the wrong item and I've got my receipt. She said, we can't do that right now. We can't return it. You have to come back later. I'm like, but ma'am, you don't understand. I don't want to come back later. Like, I'm here right now. And I know where these guns are. I can walk you back there and show them to you. We can do a little exchange. Like, it's no big deal. And she says, well, exchanging is not our policy. I'm like, no, it's not your policy. Like, I don't understand. Like, so I'm going back and forth talking. And so I'm like, ma'am, is there anything you can do to help? Just help me to figure this out. Certainly you're the manager. Like, you're over all Walmarts. You can do something, right? Tell me there's something you can do to help me. And she said, this is what she said. The way I can help you is to tell you to come back later. I'm like, and so, yes, ma'am. And so by that time, the fruit of the Spirit was just out the window. And I looked at her and I said, well, ma'am, let me just tell you, like, you've been pretty rude about this whole interaction. And I probably shouldn't have said that, but I did. And she said, what do you mean? I've not been rude. I said, ma'am, like, you came over and you were very cold. You just, the way you've handled this thing just hasn't been very good. And I just want your help. And so then she began to get a little more animated. I began to get a little more animated. And so long story short, we left Walmart with the gun. I didn't get to return it. Got in the car and was like, Luke, that's just your gun. Like, we're done, right? And I tell you that story, like, it was amazing to me. Amazing to me. As I got in the car and started driving home, we talked in the car and conviction of sin and all those kinds of things. How fast I got emotionally charged, right? Like, thinking biblically in that moment, thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, like, all that stuff was gone. Like, I just got really emotionally charged and responded emotionally, right? And I tell you that to tell you this, that's the way many of us walk through a political year. Not thinking scripturally, not thinking biblically, not thinking through the Spirit, not thinking honor God, not thinking honor others, not thinking live at peace, not thinking living missionally. And we're just so emotionally charged and so on edge that we just go off like crazy. So listen, here's what I need from you. I need from you to have, one, the right political perspective in 2024, which is to understand that there's one king whose image is imprinted on your life and you owe him your life. But also, I would love for you to do this. I need you to make the right personal commitments in 2024. I need to do this. And I need you to do this as well. So let's just think through these. Here's some right political commitment or personal commitments. One, I will talk about God's kingdom more than I complain about any earthly kingdom. Come on now, because you're gonna do it. Or at least you're gonna be tempted to do it. Because things are going to happen. Politicians are going to say something. You're going to get into conversations at the workplace. You're going to get into conversations around the dinner table at Thanksgiving or whatever the case may be. And you're going to have the tendency to want to what? Complain. And I get it. I want to complain too. There's so much in our country that we just want fixed, and it's wrong. And I get all that. But your complaining ain't going to make it better. And your complaining also is going to do what? Your complaining is going to display a sinful heart that is not consistent with the character of Christ. And so what if you talked about the kingdom of God more than you complain about the political climate of the day? Because we believe it. We believe that come November 5th or 6th, Jesus is still going to be on his throne. And we believe that he's a good king, and we believe he's doing a good work. And so why wouldn't you talk more about him than you talk about the things you don't like about politics? Do you follow? Like, what would happen in that moment when you're tempted to complain about what you don't like about our government, that instead you just change and you begin to talk about what God's been doing in your life for the last few weeks? You talk about the good things that you see God doing in our church. You see what I'm saying? Like, I need to make that commitment to talk more about the kingdom of God than I complain about the earthly kingdom. And here's another commitment. I will not let my politics ruin friendships and hinder gospel opportunities. Now, come on, listen. Because here's reality, come on. I know you don't want to admit this, and I know this might just kind of push your buttons just a little bit, but just listen, right? There are some people that you don't want to come to this church because they differ from you so much politically. God, help us. We want everybody, I don't care what their political persuasions are, to be under the teaching of God's word so the gospel might transform their lives. But what happens is you just get all mad and friendships get divided because you're on different political sides. And that's not the way it should be, right? So I will not let my politics ruin friendships and hinder gospel opportunities. Go on to the next slide, if you don't mind, we gotta go fast. And I will pray, now this is a big one, I will pray more for our nation's leaders and post far less about our nation's leaders on social media. Come in real close. I need to tell you something that will change your life. You ready? Come here. Everybody still awake? Listen, every one of you, come here. Listen. You ready? Two words. You ready? Stop it. Right? Like, seriously, stop it. What good are you possibly doing when you get on social media? Because you do it. I've been there. I've seen it. Every political year, it's like the same thing goes through my mind. It's like, what are you thinking? Like, I love you, and I'm not trying to bash you, but just bear with me, right? Like, there are those in our own church who are constantly just posting misinformation and slander and gossip. That's not the way of Jesus. It's just not. The better way is, instead of posting that thing on social media that bashes that candidate you don't like, that spreads misinformation, that lies, that's gossip, or whatever it is, the better way is just to go to the Lord and pray. Like that, and on top of that, come on. For those of you, and I'm not trying to single you out, but just listen to me. For those of you who like to post political stuff on Facebook and bash other people on Facebook, has anyone ever emailed you or texted you and said, man, I saw where you were bashing that guy, and that really changed me. It changed my opinion. I'm gonna vote the other way now. I promise you that hasn't happened, right? So stop it. It is not Christ-like at all. And we would much better serve the kingdom. We would stay off social media and spend more time on our faces before God, actually praying for God's spirit to do a work in our city, in our state, in our nation. You follow? Or what about this commitment, right? And we're done. I will long for better days more than I long for the good old days. I don't even know what the good old days were, right? Like, but all of us in our mind, we have an image of the good old days. Maybe it was, for me, it was the 80s. Like when I was a kid, that was a great decade, right? Love the music, all that kind of stuff. Maybe if you were something, you've got this ideal mind and picture in your mind of what the good old days were. And can I tell you two things that may shock you? One, the good old days that you idolize in your mind, they weren't as good as you think they were. And two, they ain't coming back. They're just not. And so instead of focusing on, man, I wish our country would just get back to. I wish we would just get back to the way we did it then. Or whatever. Focus on better days. And listen. The better day is not November 5th. You follow? It's not 3 years from now when your guy is in office and, you know, enacting his policy. That's not the better day. The better day is the day when the trump sounds and Christ descends, and the real king, the true king, the one king, the ultimate king, returns for his people and once and for all establishes his eternal kingdom, new heavens and new earth. That's the day we long for because our eyes, and so listen, what happens, honestly, come on now, what happens on November 5th in a lot of ways is really inconsequential in comparison to what's going to happen on the day that Christ returns. And so listen, I don't know. I don't know who's going to get elected November 5th, and you don't either. Either way, if it's your candidate or not, it's going to be okay, because Jesus is going to work out his plan and purpose perfectly according to his will. It will be all right. And so my eyes this year, your eyes this year, where they need to be is on King Jesus. And can I just tell you something about King Jesus? He is completely different than Joe Biden. Praise God. He's completely different than Donald Trump. Praise God. And let me tell you how King Jesus is different. Because Jesus actually loves you. Listen, I don't think Joe Biden knows me or loves me or cares about me or Donald Trump or any other political candidate. But I talked to Jesus this morning. I had assurance from his word this morning. You see what I'm saying? Like, I know, I'm in a relationship with him. Like, I know that King Jesus loves me. He loves you. He wants the best for his people. And so why would I put my eyes on a Republican Party or a Democratic Party? Why not instead just put my eyes on the King who actually cares about me, who demonstrated his love for me, that while I was yet a sinner, Romans chapter 5, went to the cross and died in my place, the death that I deserve, suffered the punishment for my sins. Why not put my eyes on the King who actually did something for me, who purchased me out of sin and death and gave me the gift of eternal life through his crucifixion? Why not put my eyes on the King that the grave could not hold? Man, I don't know. Someday Joe Biden's going to die. It might be soon. He's getting kind of old. I get it, right? And I'm sorry. And Donald Trump's going to as well. And when Joe Biden and Donald Trump die, you know what they're going to be? Dead. But your King is not dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you, reigning and ruling over your life. Why not put your eyes on that kind of King? Listen, I get it. We should be concerned with politics. Yes, it's important. I understand all that, but it's not near as important as we make it out to be. What's most important is the kingdom of God and you living in right relationship with the King and living your life for him. That's what's most important. And this morning, some of us in this room need to make the most important decision we will ever make. And that's to give our lives to the King, to repent of our sins and turn to him by faith and begin living for him. And if you've never begun a relationship with Jesus this morning, today's your day. In the corners of this room are two crosses. And I would love for you this morning, as we have a time invitation, to go to one of those crosses. There'll be someone there who's ready to pray for you and help you this morning to begin a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King who loves you, who desires to be in relationship with you. Go to one of those crosses. Today, receive Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like me. You're a follower of Jesus trying to navigate this crazy political climate we're in. And I know for me, right, like there are some commitments I need to make. And I pray that you'll join me in those commitments. And maybe this morning for some of us, it's just repenting. It's repenting of our gossip and complaining about politics, about particular candidates, about slander. It's repenting of that and asking God to help us to actually live the way he's called us to, which is honoring him, honoring others, living at peace and living missionally. However God's leading you to respond this morning, whether it's just where you are to pray a prayer of repentance, whether it's renewed commitments, however God's leading you to respond, you respond to him by faith. Father, thank you for this morning, for time together in your word. Thank you that there is a King whose image is imprinted on our lives. We bear your image. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us to bear your image well in this broken and fallen world. Understanding that there's never going to be a president, there's never going to be an emperor, there's never going to be a leader that leads this country, that leads this world well. But there's a King who is over it all, who is good and faithful and just and generous and kind and compassionate. Would you help us, especially this year, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on King Jesus? And Father, for that person in this room who may be here, who has never begun a relationship with you, I pray that person would come to faith this morning, would repent of their sins and believe the gospel message that Jesus died and rose again for them. And so, Father, in these moments, we're trusting that your Spirit is going to have his way, and we're trusting that you're going to lead people to respond in obedience. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you rise to your feet as we have a time of invitation together, and you come now as the Spirit of God leads you.